Years ago, when I was starting the church, as you know, most of you know, Dave and I actually started two separate churches and then brought them together 37 years ago. And when I had started my church, we met at the San Carlos Rec Center. And actually, my mass, this must have been after we were together. And at the San Carlos Rec Center, there's a, how many of you guys know the San Carlos Rec Center? It's a big park, baseball fields, and they have a great playground there. And my kids, Neil was probably about 6, his brother Bryce is probably about 4, something like that. And they loved to play in that playground when church was out. And one Sunday, we had such a great service. I was so excited. I mean, the worship was so good, the response to the message was outstanding. There's great ministry. Now, my wife had to leave service about 10 minutes early and go home. I forget the reason. And probably she didn't want to be seen with me. Some legitimate reason. And man, I was like, hi, it was such a great service. Well, if you've ever been part of a church plant, you have to truck everything in, set it up, and then take it all down, put it in trucks, and then it goes back and gets put in storage. So I'm just high, and we're putting everything up. We get everything in the trucks, and we send them off to the storage. And I can't wait to get home and talk to my wife and hear what she thought about the service. We haven't got to talk. I'm driving home the 7 miles thinking, man, I can't wait to hear what Linda says. And I burst in the door, and I'm like, honey, wasn't that a great service? And I'm waiting to hear her say, you had an awesome message. It was a great service. But instead, 4 words come out of her mouth, probably the last 4 words I wanted to hear. Where are the kids? Well, I don't know, actually. Back on the playground, I expect. But luckily, good news is, before I was able, to leave, get in the car and drive down the street, some person, some church member that had been even later than I, apparently recognized my failure as a father and brought the kids home. But that question, where are the kids? That's a good question to ask. That's a question that most churches, many churches in America should ask. Where are the kids? Because so many churches are missing children and young people and even young adults. In Deuteronomy 6, God gives us his most basic command or charge to people who are in covenant with him. And when Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He quoted from this verse. So let's read it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words, the words of the covenant, the word of God, shall be on your heart. It's got to be something you sincerely believe in and live out. And two, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. So Jesus said the greatest commandment are these two commands from God. A, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And number two, teach the next generation the ways of God. Teach them to love God so that they too can be in covenant with him. So all of us in this room, no matter who you are, we all have these two sacred duties: to love God with all our heart and to teach the next generation God's ways, to teach them to know God and to love God and to follow God. Now, that's for each one of us, whether you have children in the home or not. Even if you've never had children, you have children in the church, in the family of God. Because after all, what is a church? Is it a building that we build, some beautiful building? Is it some kind of a social club that we go to and we have our friends and we're engaged in? No, it's a family. It's the family of God. We read in 1 Timothy 3:15, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household or the family of God. And what is that? which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Now, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the salt and the light of the world. But before it can be that, it has to be a family, the family of God. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him how church members should treat each other. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. He tells Timothy as a pastor, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. And to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. He said, Timothy, I want you to think of and treat the older men in the church as fathers. And I want you to think of and treat the older women as mothers. I want you to treat your peers as brothers and sisters. And we could extend that and say, and I want you to think of the children as your children or your nephews or your nieces. You see, family has always been at the center of God's plan. God began the human race with the family. He gave Eve to Adam, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And when the world became wicked, God preserved the human race through a family, through Noah, his wife, three sons, and their three daughters-in-law. And when God wanted to start a program of world redemption, he did it through a family. He chose Abraham and Sarah, and he gave them the promise that their children, their posterity, would be a great nation. And that, of course, is where the Messiah came from. Now, God gave us a Messiah through a family. The family of Mary and Joseph. And God's plans began with the family. God's plan for redemption begins with the family. And God's end, the fulfillment of redemption, ends with the family of God, the church. Now, when Jesus wanted to lay the foundation of the church, what did he do? He took 12 men, and he had them live with him, if you will, as a family. They traveled together, they lived together, they ate together, they shared what they had together. And they did other things that a family did. They argued, they became jealous, they bickered. I imagine at times they became angry. But they also forgave each other and loved each other and had each other's back. Jesus taught them to prefer one another, to wash one another's feet. That's what families do. So family is and always has been God's plan. Nothing else has the power to shape a person as much as a family. Studies show that the root of all of our social problems in America is the breakdown of the family. So that children are growing up unprotected, they're growing up unsupported. Many children are growing up in homes that are actually dangerous or toxic. Maybe they're neglected. Now, some of us in this room, not myself, but many people in this room grew up in families like that. You grew up in families that did not bless you, really. That they hurt you as much as they helped you. You didn't come out of them feeling really blessed and prepared for life. So you wonder, where was God when all that happened? Well, God had a plan. And you know what God's plan is? Is to give you another family so that you can experience the blessings of family and you can know the healing and sustaining power of family. You see, every time someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, God puts them in his family. One of the problems is that many people who are really hurt in their families, many people who learn to put up walls between and guard themselves from their family and keep distance, when they get saved and God puts them in the family, they're afraid. They won't really join in. They come in late to service and leave early. They avoid getting involved. They stay on the periphery, and at the slightest provocation, the slightest insult, the slightest offense, they leave. But you know, we'll never know the power of God's fullness and of his blessing until we commit to being a part of his family. And that means a local church that you root in and join. And even if there's arguments, you forgive and you stay, because there's no other way for God to bring us to the maturity of spiritual sons and daughters apart from his plan, which is a family. Now, God wants his family full of children. And he wants every one of us in the church to see ourselves as spiritual mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles and spiritual big brothers and little sisters to the people in the church. Now, how many of you think that every child deserves to have a chance to belong to the family of God? How many of you guys believe that? Now, people were bringing some children to Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, bless them. And his disciples rebuked them. They were just kids. Jesus had more important things to do. They had to protect him so that he could meet with the mayor and the senator, you know, and the chief of police and the bigwigs. And Jesus said, don't hinder the children coming from me. Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom, here it comes, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Jesus said, don't hinder them, help them come to me, because the kingdom belongs to them. In other words, there'll never be another time in their life when they will so easily enter the kingdom of God. In other words, as God designed human development, we start as a baby and we develop through stages. It's at this stage of childhood and youth that we begin to change, especially, well, I'll look in a second, and begin to think different, and begin to look at the religious question and seek him. And he said, don't hinder them, as their greatest chance ever to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we've shown these numbers before, but I just forgot his name here. Barna, George Barna Research Group. They asked Christians, adult Christians, they asked them, at what age did you first accept Jesus Christ? Listen to these statistics. Even though the age of 10 to 12 is only 4% of the population, it's the age at which over 25% of Christians accepted Christ for the first time. And if you extend that just a few years to 8 to 13, then we find that nearly 50% of all Christians said, I accepted Christ for the first time at that age. And then Barna said something that was sad and remarkable. He said, if someone doesn't come to Christ by the time they graduate high school, there's only a 10% chance they ever will. You see, if we want to see people come to Christ, God has this window when it's most easily able for them to come. They're asking the questions for the first time. They're not yet so full of pride and full of their own opinions that they can't learn anything. They're teachable. If we're really interested in seeing people come to Christ, we need to focus the best of our attentions at this age. How important is this time? Do you know that there's only one story about Jesus in the time between he was born and the time between he was baptized and began his ministry at age 30? One story. When Jesus is 12 years old, his family has taken him to Jerusalem to be a part of the festival that's going on there. And then when the caravan from their town, from their area, leaves Jerusalem headed back, the parents figure Jesus is with some relatives or with some friends. They get quite a ways down. They realize there's no Jesus. Jesus kind of missed the caravan. He just kind of forgot what time it was. How many of you guys think he sounds like a typical 12-year-old? And so they go back and they look for him. And it says they looked all day. So they didn't go to the temple first. It wasn't the first place they expected to find Jesus. It was one of the last places they expected to find Jesus. Because Jesus, you see, was in that period where he was beginning to really grasp his, as a developing human being, the fullness of what it meant to know God and to have a call. And he said, why were you searching for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? And they thought, what are you talking about? You've never spoke like this before. That's how important this age is. Even today, in the Jewish faith, they bar mitzvah the boys and bat mitzvah the girls at age 12 or 13. When I was 12, I was put into confirmation in the Lutheran church. The tragedy is that so many young people in this country get to the age of 13 and 14 and 15, and no one's ever told them anything about Jesus. They have never set foot in a church. I don't know what percentage of our young population, but a large percentage, many have never seen the inside of a church. They have no idea what goes on in a church. They've never heard the word God or Jesus in their home unless it was in the context of cursing and swearing. Now, one of the ways we help kids come to Christ is, first of all, the kids in our own church. And so we help them come to Christ by helping to build up and empower their parents. So we have lots of marriage classes and marriage enrichment conferences and retreats and counseling, and we have lots of parenting classes. So you can learn parenting skills and biblical parenting methods no matter what your child is. We do all these things because there's no better way for a young person to come to Christ than in their family. And I want to say to you, if you're young and you have young children in the house, there is nothing that you can do that is more important. Nothing that you can do that will have a bigger payoff. There's nothing you can do that's more patriotic that will help your country than to put your kids to bed and read the Bible and pray with them. Now, God wants us to bring strangers into his family. How many of you know that? And that includes kids who are strangers. Psalm 68:5, we read these words. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. So God defines himself as a father to the fatherless. And then it says, God makes a home for the lonely. Now, in the King James verse, it says, God sets the solitary in families. Makes a home for the lonely. He sets the solitary in families. God wants to bring the lonely. He wants to bring the hurting child and youngster into his family and make a place for him. And when he does, he wants us to enlarge our circle of love just a little bit more and include one more person. Open up your heart. Let one more person come into your family because they're coming in to God's family. God wants every hurting kid that makes his way to this church to find a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, spiritual grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins. He wants them to find a home. You know, kids are looking for family out there. They're desperate. They're hungry for it. Almost all of you are familiar with our youth venture program, and of course we have place for their peers to hang out. Their peers are there. There's games, there's pool tables, ping pong tables, video, everything. And when we ask them, we've done this for years, for decades, we ask them, what words would you use to describe Youth Venture? What do you like about it most? The number one answer every year is family. They say it over and over again, Youth Venture is my family. It's the adults and the parents and the other kids. And you know what the second word they always use is? Second thing they appreciate? Food. Because they don't always get to eat regularly. It's a big deal that they can come there and find food. Psalm 139, verse 9 says, he, that is God, makes the barren woman, the woman who's never been able to conceive, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. And that prophecy, that promise is fulfilled in the church. A lot of you guys that have been here a while knew my mother. She passed away a few years ago. And after she raised her five kids And then she helped raise all the grandkids, and all the grandkids were older. She still had a lot of love to give. And she was quite old by this time, and she got involved in her elementary Bible school for years, and she would teach there, and they called her Grandma Ruth. And she was involved in our bus ministry, and she'd go out on visitation, and they all knew her as Grandma Ruth. She'd go to their apartments. And she got older, and she began to shrink, and her strength gave out, and finally she had to quit. But she found there was always a lot of kids that needed her love, even as her own kids and grandkids grew up. There are children needing love, and God wants them to accept them into our heart. We have room. You have room in your heart. You know, Jesus never said that kids had to act like adults if they were going to be in his family. What he said was that what? We had to become like them. There are a lot of things that we need to teach children, but there are some things, get this, there are some things that we will only learn from being around and watching children. Matthew 18, verse 2 through 4. And he called the child to himself and set the child before them, before the apostles or the disciples, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like him, like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Remember, the kingdom belongs to children. They enter it more easily. We learn a lot from watching them and ministering to them. Our joy and our faith is kindled as we help them come to Christ and we watch them grow. And I want to tell you that they help us to remember things that as adults, we are always in danger of forgetting. Just that childlike wonder, that childlike faith, that childlike humility. And churches that are without children and youth, young people, they grow cold. They lose vision. They can become hard until all they're doing is arguing over what color to make the carpet in the sanctuary. The next verse, we just read 3 and 4. The next verse is the most amazing verse of all. Let's read just the next verse. He says this: "And whoever receives one such of these children in my name receives me." Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now, it's true that children put very little, maybe nothing, in the offering basket. And it's true that young people break things. And it's true that you can't really put them in the head of a committee or entrust some ministry for them to lead. But when we receive children and young people, we gain something so much more. We gain Jesus. He said, "If you receive them, you'll receive me." Now, I want to share something, and if you're visiting, please forgive me for saying this. I'm not trying to be boastful about this church. But I have heard so many times, and from people like that, you, many of you have said this when you first came. They said, "You know, when I came in, as soon as I stepped in and the worship was playing, I felt the presence of Jesus so strong." And other people have said, "You know, as soon as I set foot on the campus, I just parked and set foot on the campus, and I felt the presence of Jesus." Why is that? Well, Jesus said, "If you receive one of these young ones in my name, you receive me." So maybe part of the answer is because we have been welcoming and honoring kids and young people all week long. And then on Sunday, we send out the buses and we bring them in from the neighborhoods and the apartment buildings. Maybe Jesus got off the bus with some of those kids. Maybe that's why he's here so strongly. Psalm 68:5, remember, God defines himself as a father to the fatherless. Now, there are many young people growing up all around us, and they're growing up in a dangerous world without the guidance and the protection and the love of a father, and maybe not even a mother. And God says that he is a father to the fatherless. So if we ignore these children, then we are not pleasing the father to the fatherless, no matter how perfect our doctrine is, no matter how sweet our singing is during worship. I want to read you something very shortly that I wrote this book years ago, The Joshua Principle, and it tells the story about our involvement in youth ministry, why we do it, what the theology is, stories from the battle line, stories from the field. And I want to just read this one from page 130. It says, some time ago as I was walking into our lobby before our first Sunday service, I saw David, a 13-year-old neighbor boy who was being raised by a single mother. He looked unkempt and tired. So I asked him how he was. And he replied, last night, my mother never came home. I sat up all night worried and afraid. I jumped at every sound. But then I realized it was Saturday night. And if I could just hang on until the morning, I could come to church and everything would be all right. I do not know what will become of David. I do not know how his future will turn out. I do not know if he will be able to overcome all the problems and difficulties he has encountered growing up. I've learned that there are no guarantees about the kids that we invite into our spiritual family. I do know that on that day, at least, we are a place of refuge and safety to him. I do know that we are offering him something that he would not have a chance at otherwise. We are offering him a place in a family, our family. I know that on that Sunday, at least, we were the church Jesus wants us to be. James, yeah, give yourself a hand. That's the church you are. James 1:27 says that pure religion is to visit the fatherless in their distress. When it says to visit them, it means not just we wait for them to show up. It means that we go to where they are and we find them in their distress. And where do we go to find them? Well, we find them in the schools. And so we have Bible clubs in the schools. We find them in the neighborhoods. And so we set up Youth Venture. We find them in the apartments. And so we send out the bus teams to find them in their distress. Now, Foothills, you got to ask the question, how has Foothills stayed so faithful for so long to this vision? We opened our first Youth Venture 31 years ago. Then we had two. Very soon we were up to four. So for decades, we've operated four Youth Ventures. Do you know how many volunteers that has taken? Ideally, two volunteers for each shift, two shifts a day, 7 days a week, four centers. We're still coming out of COVID a little bit. That's what we've done for all these years. We have had volunteers that have covered that year in, year out. Do you know how much it costs to run that program? And yet you have done it. God has supplied everything we need. We've been doing being in the schools for about 25 years. Before COVID, we had 36 campuses we were holding clubs on every week. We got Future Quest coming up. Our first Future Quest was 26 years ago. We've had it every year since, except for the year of COVID. Hundreds of volunteers, lots of money. How have we maintained this incredible vision without dropping a note for 31 years? I want to read you a parable Jesus told. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. I want you to picture this. There is a man, and he cuts through an abandoned field. Nobody is working it. No one is farming it. It's worthless. That's why the treasure had never been discovered before. And so he's walking through this field, and as he does, his foot trips on something. And he looks down. It looks like it's a little corner of something hard. And he's curious, so he begins digging, and he digs it up, and he opens it. He finds it's a box full of treasure. Now, that's not as unlikely as it seems in the ancient world. They didn't have banks. They didn't have CDs. People had to hide their money and their treasure. And so some rich person took a large amount of his treasure, and he decided to hide it where somebody would never look for it. And he had this worthless field that wasn't worth anything. And so he dug and he hid the treasure there, and thinking he'd live forever and not wanting to give up the secret of his treasure, he didn't tell anyone. And then he suddenly and unexpectedly died, and no one knew where it was. And there it sat, who knows for how long, until finally the erosion of wind and rain and whatever else wore off just that little bit, and the man discovered it. Now, the man is not rich, but he knows something. He has a dilemma. He cannot take the treasure out of the field because that is stealing. And if all of a sudden you wind up in one of those villages with all this money, you're going to get caught, and then you've got to give it back. The only way he can have the treasure is if he buys the field. Now, he's not a wealthy man. He has to sell everything he owns to get the money to buy the field. And all his friends think he's crazy. It's a worthless field. His family thinks he's lost his senses, but he doesn't care. He's seen something they haven't seen. He knows it's an ugly field, but he knows there's a treasure there. And so he buys it. Now, Jesus said this is what the kingdom of God is like. And it's like, it's true on the kingdom of God on a number of levels. Sometimes we think about Jesus being the treasure for which we, once we discover it, willingly give up everything that we have, and that's true. Another way of looking at it is that we are the treasure. Jesus goes into the field, and he's willing to leave heaven, lay down all his rights and powers, and come down and be born as a baby, live his life, and then die on a cross. He paid everything he had for the treasure. And there's a third way to look at that. And that is that you and I are the ones who go out in the field. And to our surprise, we find a treasure. This is a parable about finding hidden treasures in unlikely and unappealing places. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. A girl about 9 or 10 years old started coming in El Cajon South, this is some years ago, and she would come in with her two older cousins. Now, she was too young to be there, but our policy has always been, if there's somebody of age that wants to come to the center, be a part of what we're doing, and they have to watch their younger brother or sister, you know, in the afternoon, they can bring them. So she would come in. She was painfully quiet. She was painfully shy. See, her story was that her mother had committed suicide when she was 5 years old. She never met her father, never knew him. Turns out later he was a man that was in and out of jail and was a drug addict. And so when her mother died, she was dropped off with the uncle. And so she lived in the house of the uncle, and he would frequently, I don't know how many of you guys ever lived at, went to our South, Youth Venture South, but there was a bar next door. And he would frequently come and drop the three kids off, including the little girl, and go into the bar. So she kind of grew up there, and she was very shy. And one of our workers, Talia Leaf, took her under their wing, mentored her. She got older, she started coming to Talia's junior high group. And one day, and Talia didn't know much about her background, one day she called Talia on the phone. She said, "Can I stay at your house tonight after youth group?" And she said, "Sure, just ask your uncle. If it's okay with him, you can." So she went home that night to spend the night at the Leafs, and she never left. You see, the uncle didn't want her. He was glad to be rid of the responsibility. So she grew up there, and you find people in the church help sponsor her through scholarship all the way through the 3 years of middle school through high school. Then she graduated valedictorian and got her full ride scholarship to Notre Dame University. She's in her second year there. Thank the least when you see them. They were at first service. Let me tell you another story. It's a boy. He's a very rough, very angry He's always in trouble at school. He's 12 years old. He starts coming to Youth Venture. Now, his mom has never really been in her life because she has some significant problems and been in and out of some institutions. He and his brother live with their father. His father was a Buddhist, taught him that there was no God. And then at age 14, his father is diagnosed with lung cancer, and 1 month later, he dies. Of course, the boy's terrified. He doesn't know what he's going to do now. He has a friend that says that he can come and live with them. Now, the parents are drug addicts. He moves into this house. There are 14 people living there. He doesn't get a couch. He has to just find a place on the floor to sleep every night. But he comes to Youth Venture, and he's difficult, and he's hard. He's a hard kid. He's one of the hardest kids we had. And he was resistant. But he knows that we love him. To make a long story short, one day he goes to camp and he gives his life to Christ. And that night, everything changed for him. Everything changed. A couple of years later, when he's 16, he gets invited to live in the house of, well, Steve Boland had been his mentor from Youth Venture. And so Thomas lives in that home. And he learns to become a plumber. He marries a young lady in the church here. And now he owns his own plumbing business. There are treasures in the field if you can find them and you're willing to buy the treasure. You're willing to pay the price for the field. Now, Youth Ventures, you know, we just opened up a new center in Parkway Plaza. Just opened up last week. And this is what's going to happen. Some very angry and very confused kid is going to walk in that center. He's got no money to spend. And he thinks it's going to be just another crummy day. In his crummy life. Just one more day to get through. So he's going to walk through the center. And he's got no money to buy anything. But as he walks by, he sees a sign that says Youth Venture. Inside, he notices that there are games, video games, people. So he's curious. He decides to go in. He's approached by a kind, loving adult. He may be rude. He'll certainly be at least guarded. He may be act indifferent, but what he doesn't know is that this is the day his life is going to change. Because there are people who believed there's a treasure in every field, and they were willing to buy the field. Now, a couple of Jesus, Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." It was his purpose. It must be our purpose. But you cannot save until you first seek. Jesus told one more parable, just if the worship team wants to get ready. Jesus told one more parable a couple verses later after the parable of the treasure in the field. And in this treasury, he makes the point in this parable that when you throw the net out into the sea and draw it in, you get everything that's in the water. You don't just get what you want. You get everything that's in the water. You get an old boot, you know. You get seaweed. You get, you know, all kinds of things that rip your net. But unless you cast the net and bring it in, and then you've got to go through that net, go through everything that's in the net to find the fish you want, to find the treasure. That's what it takes. That's part of the price of getting the field and the treasure. You got to deal with a lot. You got to have patience. One last story, and I will worship. It's a true story. There's a gem dealer that walked through the famous Tucson rock and gem show. I guess it's one of the most famous in the country. And he was a gem collector. He knew rocks. And as he was going down, looking at all the different people selling things, he came across this one, you know, some old desert rat. The guy was selling some beautiful things that he had. He had, you know, geodes and things like that. And then he had a box of rocks, and it said $20 for a rock. And the gem dealer looked in that, and he saw one bluish, what color was it? Let me get it accurate here. Blue-violet stone. It was about the size of a potato. And he looked kind of in disbelief at the man selling. He goes, you want $20 for this? And the man looked at it and realized that actually it wasn't quite as nice as the other stones in there. So he said, you could have it for $15. Well, he bought it. It was a 1900, once it was all cleaned up, 1900 carat star sapphire. It was 800 carats larger than any other blue star sapphire by 800 carats, and it was appraised for $3 million. God sees value where others do not. God finds treasures. He wants to teach us to find treasures. My friend Charles Simpson, I remember he said something once that struck me. It was so profound. He said, institutions don't save people. He said, hospitals don't save people. The doctors and nurses in the hospital save people. And he said, the institution church doesn't save people. It's the people in the church. It's the people who are willing to enlarge their circle of love. Invite one more person in. Be a spiritual mother or a spiritual father who can care and bring somebody into family and teach them the ways of God. That's who saves people. Today is Youth Sunday. When you go out those doors, there are some tables. And we'll have youth workers that are there. And you can ask them questions about our ministry. You might want to find out more. You might want to get involved, check something out. You know, you can just check something out before you volunteer. You can just go and observe. You may want to do that, but go out there, put in your names. We always need more helpers everywhere, every ministry. You know, even the ones on Sunday here, children, nursery, we need help everywhere. So do that. And there's a youth venture table out there. And if you've never seen the Kids Like Us book, it's a book of testimonies of kids that have come through Youth Venture. It's getting a little old, a few years old now, but they'll give you one there if you want it. So let me say a prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for all your goodness to us. We care about the children growing up around us. Lord, we want to be your hands and feet. You're a father to the fatherless, Lord. You say, don't hinder the children from coming to me. Help the children to come to me. Help them. Make room for them. Get involved. We want to do that, Lord. We care about the kids growing up in this church, from our own church families. We care about the kids, Lord, that are in our extended families, Lord, that are struggling. We care about the kids in our neighborhood, Lord. We pray, Lord, come, bring them into our family. In Jesus' name, amen.